We're just going to continue today on the same thing as what we have last week, hearing, reading, and understanding the Word of God. So as we proceed, let us have a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that while with all this happening of the virus not being for several months now, Lord, and knowing that this is not going to go out easily, there's always the things that men have created, men have manipulated, not just the environment, but the creatures, Lord, that are created. And men have made a mess of it, trying to improve the life of people, the populations of the world. But Lord, when they meddle with things that is your creation, they are going to bring forth disaster, Lord. And this world is now, Lord, in the stage, Lord, that it's irreversible. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, returns to bring back a restoration of this planet Earth. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, you have granted us this grace to see your plan and your purpose. And we thank you, Lord. We know there's a lot of fear out there among the people of the world. There are many of them are foolhardy to the Lord in one way or another. But Lord, as far as your people are concerned, Lord, help us to know one thing, and that is God is the one who holds everything in his hand. And as we walk in the shadow of our God, we should fear no evil, Lord. Fear have no part in faith. So let us live the life as normal as we could in Christ Jesus, walking in the light of his word and in wisdom. We ask for your grace even now, Lord, as we approach thy word. And Lord, help us to understand the things, O Lord, that we are learning, what we hear, what we read, and how we understand concerning thy word, Father, that we may grow in thy grace, that we may grow in thy wisdom also, Lord, and discerning the time that we live in. I ask of your grace, O Father, that you bless now, and that you open our understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, while I was spending looking at some of the question and answer, you know, question that comes in rather, and I happened to chance upon the internet and to find out that there sadly are a lot of end time message believer who got so very confused, and because of the false teaching that have been going around, that many of these end time believer, that message believer who have been in the message well 30-40 years, and now they said we have left the message. And they give their reason why they left the message. And when you hear the testimony of why they left this message, it's stranger when you use the word message. We know that, you know, people who follow Brother Branham, they identify themselves as message believers. Message believers. So it has always been this tag or the end time message, you know. So many of these who left after 30-40 years, they say, why we left? It's because we found that Brother Branham was a liar. And we find that he teach a lot of things that were right. And he was this, he was doing that, but actually they found it through the, it is actually what their pastor taught them. And very sadly, you know, I know that to be true because I have been to such places, and I have in the beginning of my ministry, I've come across them, and I was, well, every one of us who come into this message of Brother Branham will one way or another be influenced by these preachers out there who was, you know, who claimed to be, oh, I was with Brother Branham, I was Brother Branham, I know this, I know that. So they are the one that, you know, propagate all what they believe the message to be. And what this, you know, preach in the pulpit, what they taught, you know, whether by words of mouth or their books, it has such an influence on those who read them, on those who hear them. And I understand those things because if it was not by God's grace that opened my eyes to see in the first 2 years the problem that was in, that the mess was in this message, I would have actually be like these people, very confused. But I thank God for the truth, and because of what he have, you know, raised me up for, to raise up a standard to bring a light so that believers around the world may be blessed by the truth of what the word is all about, what the message of Brother Branham is all about. You know, and as I said, this one of my earliest writing or book is What is the Message of the Hour? And that book has changed a lot of people's understanding of what the message is all about. It's not about Brother Branham, it's not about what he said this or that, it's about him pointing us back to the Word of God. And I want to say this, that hopefully and prayerfully that what we are learning in the scripture will help us to get our mind focused on the Word of God, the man whom we know to be the one that the Word of God made flesh, the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood, the one who is our Savior. So let us put our focus in the Word of God and understand the Word of God as much as we can. Alright, so while I was going through the question, I happened to look into my email box and I came across two questions that were asked, or rather presented to make us to you know, present in such a way that the person who sent me asked me, what do you think of this? And the strange thing is that the person who sent me this email, well, he is actually a Blahamite. He will send a lot of quotes to me. Ever so often he will send it out to all those people, take a subject, take a lot of quotes about them to verify or to vindicate that the subject that he put out is what Brother Branham said, and therefore it is a task still of the Lord, whether it be doctrine or whether it be conduct or whatever it may be. And there were times, of course, when he saw an article online, some strange article that he will also send out, and then he will ask what I think of it. So today, our first topic that we are going to look at here is this article that was put out on the internet. Alright, it's called Understanding the Utopian State in the Garden of Eden. And the person sent it to me and telling me that this is an interesting read from the rabbi's perspective. It says here, there are over 10 million vegetarians in the U.S., including the recently converted Bill Clinton. Now, this article is back about 10 years ago, I think. All right. Much has been written about vegetarianism from a Torah perspective, in which the reasons why people adopted a vegetarian regime are analyzed to see if anything in these philosophies runs counter to the Jewish outlook. Now here you're talking about a philosophy, right? It's a philosophy based religion. Okay? One of the great medieval Jewish philosophers, Rabbi Joseph Albert. Now he lived in the 15th century. Okay? He explains vegetarianism and animal rights based on the biblical story of the great sibling rivalry between Cain and Abel. Here's the story in a nutshell. Alright. So now remember this, how a rabbi in the 15th century come up with a kind of a philosophy of, you know, using the Bible and give it a philosophical interpretation and to interpret why Cain did what he did and why Abel did what he did and so on. Okay, let's analyze, see what how a man thinks, and then we're looking to where the scripture is, how, why he could not understand. I don't blame, because he's living in the 15th century. There are a lot of things, as we know, that the word of God is progressively, the revelation of God is progressively revealed. Alright, so he said the Torah tells us, Genesis 4:1, that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and Abel. Abel became a shepherd while Cain became a farmer. After a period of time, Cain brought an offering to God from the crops, while Abel brought his offering from the choices of his flock. God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. This made Cain frustrated and angry at his brother. So one day, when they were alone in the field, Cain rose up and killed Abel. As a punishment, Cain was doomed to wander the world from place to place. Is this just another tale of jealousy and murder? Or is there a deeper message? Rabbi Albert, in his Asifa HaKarim, is the book of fundamentals, addresses this serious question about Cain and Abel's story. What did Cain do so wrong that God rejected his offering? After all, as a farmer, it made perfect sense to bring a gift from the fruits of his labor. Sounds logical, right? Right. Furthermore, we find that a third son named Seth was subsequently born to Adam and Eve. Only regarding this son does the Torah write that Adam begot in his likeness and his image, Genesis 5:3. This implied that only Seth was in the image of his father, who in turn was created in the image of God. Yet Cain and Abel were not worthy of that description. Why? So now, remember, this is a rabbi trying to understand, okay, and they give it a philosophical interpretation. So there's no revelation in his understanding. And, well, when we talk about that, it's the same as in the organized religion, how they interpret Cain and Abel. And that's why, you know, if we don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we don't open our mind to His Word and get away from tradition, we will never understand the Word of God. The further you get away from tradition, the more as you come to the Word of God, then can you understand. And I'm sadly to say this fact, that in those many churches, people who follow the end time message or the message of Brother Branham, many of them are so lost to what Branham was trying to tell them. And then to them it's always about the word of Brother Branham, the word of Brother Branham, that they cannot see the word of God anymore because of the veil that covers their eyes. And they don't believe that they are covered by this veil.
What is this veil?
It's the veil of traditions of quoting Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. Brother Branham said this, Brother Branham said that. And what do you expect? It's just like organized religion. My church say this, my church say this, or say that. Whatever denomination you may be, whatever name tag that you have, yeah, whatever kingdom of the in Christendom you are in, you will always use that and become a veil that covers your eyes from understanding the word of God. So that's why you're going to take the veil away. Two brothers, two worldviews. That's a subtitle. To answer these questions, let's go back to the sixth day of creation, when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. God commanded them, saying, "Behold, I have given to you all herbage yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth. And every tree that is seed yielding fruit, it shall be yours for food. And to every beast of the field of the earth, to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, wherein which there is a living soul, every green herb is for food." So he quoted this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 to 30, that every herbs in the field, every green in the field, are for the food of all creatures, from the birds to the animals to mankind. These verses indicate that in the Garden of Eden, the ideal utopian existence, man and beast were to share the same herbal diet. At this time, man was forbidden by God to kill animals for food. Permission was granted to Noah only after the flood, which took place many generations later. This, again, I must say, is wrong. Okay? Because they believe, as denomination will believe, that men are not allowed to eat meat only until God gave Noah the permission after the flood. Before that, nobody eats meat, which is not true. Okay? In other words, according to the Torah, the ideal world as presented by the state of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is that people should be vegetarian. Now imagine Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden, eating the exact same diet as the animals around them. When Cain saw that it was forbidden to kill animals for food, now, this is his interpretation. When Cain saw that it was forbidden, so Cain has more revelation, you know, than Abel, as you say, huh? Okay? So Cain saw that it was forbidden to kill animals for food, he concluded that there is no real difference between animals and humans. So just as animals are purely physical beings, so too humans apparently exist solely in the physical dimension. Cain thought, and this is his assumption, Cain thought, given that inherent equality, that just as we are not to cause harm to our fellow man, we must likewise be concerned for the welfare of animals, and neither cause them harm nor eat them. That is why when Cain wanted to present an offering to God, he didn't bring an animal sacrifice, because he regarded man and animal as equals, and accordingly felt he had no right to take the life of an animal, even as an act of divine worship. So Cain offered a gift from the crops of the earth. Interesting interpretation, don't you think so? Okay. Abel, on the other hand, understood that man was superior to animal and could apply his uniquely human intellect to cultivating fields and shepherding flocks. This, Abel believed, gave man limited rights over animals, including the right to use animals in the service of God, albeit not the right to kill animals for one's own need. So Abel's offering was of the animal world. Rabbi Albert explained, more than an issue of two brothers not getting along, they have very different worldviews regarding the relative moral status of man and animals. Cain's error was dangerously misleading.
He failed to realize the great difference between humans and animals, in that man has a divine soul, as opposed to animals, which are purely physical beings. In light of this, Rabbi Albert explains the verse where God told Cain, "Surely if you improve yourself, you will be forgiven. But if you do not improve, sin rests at the door." Genesis 4:7. God was telling Cain that while at birth man and beast seem equal, only man is capable of improving himself and rising to the highest levels. If he does not, sin rests at his door. See what kind of interpretation that is. So man can improve themselves to be right, to be good and all these things, or else sin will still remain at the door. You know, animals on the other hand have no such potential for greatness, and more, and whatever level they are on at birth, there they shall always remain. Then came Cain's big mistake. According to Rabbi Albert, Cain failed to understand the reason for the rejection of his sacrifice, and continued to assume that his own value system, that man and animal are inherently equal, was correct. The next fatal step was for Cain to conclude that just as taking the life of an animal is permitted, albeit not for food, so too is taking the life of one's fellow man. Thus, Cain killed Abel. So that is how he reasoned. Only Seth, the third point he makes here, only Seth, the third son born to Adam and Eve, probably understood the animals were forbidden because of the negative effect of slaughtering, not because they were equal to humans, but a far more subtle moral consideration. Knowing that an animal had to die for supper could possibly have a detrimental effect on one's character, causing a loss of some of the refinement, sensitivity and compassion that God required of us at all times. But Seth was clear that a human being is unique in the possession of a divine spark. It is for this reason, says Rabbi Albert, that only Seth was mentioned in the Torah as born in the image of his father Adam and in the image of God. Now, for what he is saying, let us go to Genesis and let us look for the answer what the Bible said here. Genesis chapter 4. Well, here, you know, first of all, we need to know the question people ask. Bible here, Genesis chapter 4:1 says, "Adam knew his wife and conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." So the people are those that believe that Cain was a son of Adam and Eve, because Eve said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." He didn't say that for those who are not, that we are building a serpent seed, and those who do not out there, they say, the Bible did not say that Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the serpent." You know? Yeah, you see, the kind of way they don't understand the Word of God. Every life comes from God. You, any woman who gives birth to a child, whether she has been raped by the rapist and have that child, or she has been have a natural wedlock with the husband, whether it's from a rapist or whether it's from the husband, the child comes from God. You understand that? Huh? And the woman is raped by a rapist and wanted to have the baby, she cannot say, "I got the child from the rapist." You know? Because the life don't come from the rapist, don't come from the man. It comes from God. All life. Even if you have a deformed child, it still comes from God. Whether you have a child that is born a Siamese, I mean a twin, and is Siamese, and they still come from God. You see, that's why I said several weeks ago, you cannot say that God made me what I am. No. You know, you cannot say, "Oh, God made me to be the son of this man, or that I am the father of this child, because God made me such a way that I will have this child." You know? No, we don't know who we are until we are born. We could be born Chinese, Indian, or African, or wherever we are placed. We do not know, because the seeds are scattered. men have migrated, so the seeds that is mankind are being scattered around the world. You see, so we all come from God. So the thing is right here then in verse 2 to 4. Here the Bible tells us very clearly that she again bare for his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, this we need to understand, that the context of the Bible is very compressed. The Bible does not give you details. And the reason why God, the way He wrote it, was to hide it from the wise and the prudent. Not for everybody to know. You know, as Jesus Christ prayed and said that it was only revealed to bits and such that will learn. So unless you learn, unless you have the desire to learn, you are not going to understand the word of God. So what we know here, of course, they were, the Bible makes us understand that their offering, one offered from the ground, the labor that he has put into to bring forth crops, the other raised sheep. So there's not much of a labor of digging and toiling, just to bring the sheep up to the pasture and they eat the grass and the field, and they will produce. So, but then, by the time that Cain and Abel were able to offer sacrifices, they have already been living long enough under the roof of Adam and Eve as a family. So, of course, as they raise up as from young children, raising up young boys to teen to adult, I don't know how many sacrifices or sacrificial offering, whatever offering Adam had performed, that they have seen it, and apparently they probably have children said, why did you, Dad, why do you, you know, give up this, you know, offer these animals to God? So Adam will, you know, spend time teaching them, telling them the truth, what happened at Gordon, and why there's need to be the shedding of blood. You understand what I'm saying? You see? So, by the time now, well, there are these two boys has grown up enough for the time, you know, to give their own offering. Abel understood the revelation, but Cain, he did not. He don't see no reason, obviously he see no reason for blood. You see, the revelation is of the blood. We are all born again because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The life that was shed and the life returned on the day of Pentecost. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, because life is in the blood. Life is not in the vegetables, in the greens of the earth. You see? Because there is only for the natural life, but there's not for the life of the spirit of man. You see? Because the word of God was, you know, compromised, and man sinned against God because of the word, not because of natural thing that they did, but because in the first place they broke it by disobedience. Spiritually first, then physically. So the same thing, the spiritual thing must come first, then the physical. So people live in this world in the physical, they, oh, that's, this is life, this is life. This is not life. The true life is not living a physical life. Because how long can you live? 120 years at the most? And not many people in the world live up to that age. Not even the age of 100 years. Very few. Most were, well, like Singapore, maybe 80 years of even 90s, and many of them were passed over. In Africa, in some other parts of the world, their lifespan is around 50, 60 years when they are gone. It's that life. They struggle to live. So if you are born in a country of Somalia, Sudan, and all those poor countries, you have to work so hard just to put some food on the table or put into your tummy. See, that's not life. Alright, so here it is, that we understand from what we understand now. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. Here the Bible said that when after Cain killed Abel, I don't know what age there was, could be in their late teens, in their 20s, 30s, I don't know. You know. So apparently Cain could not live with Adam and Eve in the same room, maybe a little distant away, because there was still no wife for him yet. Just think about it. And if you read chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him. That's Adam. Alright, in the likeness of God created he him. Man is Adam. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam, mankind, in the day that they were created. And they were created in the image of God. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So, since the time that Adam gave birth, Adam and his wife, they begat Cain and Abel, they have never, they have not slept together all those years, until Adam was 130 years old. Now, that's an interesting number of age. 130. If you divide by numbers, you have three prime numbers. 30, 5, and 2. Why is it not that Adam was 131 years old? Or 135 years old? Sometimes you wonder why certain number appears. 130 is 15. 13 times 5 times 2. 13 is the number of sin, 5 number of grace, and 2 is the number of weakness or testament. So it should somehow give us an indication after what Adam did. You know, he said perhaps in no reason yet to have been for many children. Even God already commanded him from that beginning, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? So 430 years after he, you know, the only son he got was Abel, not even Cain. Cain wasn't his. And he never slept with Eve until after Abel was killed, because he has no more progeny, right? He has no more sons, no more daughter, no descendant, is that right? So wait 130 years. Wow. I don't know what's on his mind, you see. So, by the time that Adam had the third son, named him Seth, the Bible here said that he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, not in the image of God, not in the image, or not in the likeness of God either. Rabbi Abbot said that he was in the image of Adam, and the likeness of Adam means to say that he was also created in the image and likeness of God, which is not so. Every one of us, all mankind, is none of us are in the image of God. None of us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Physically, no one is in the likeness of God even. Because the image and the likeness was already tainted by sin, you see. And that's why Adam, the Bible said that Seth was in the likeness and image of Adam. Because why? When the moment Adam sinned, the image and the likeness of Adam was already tainted. So it's nothing pure, right? That's true. God has imputed sin upon Adam. So there's one Seth must be said to be born, and he was born in the image of Adam and the likeness of Adam. Now only Christ is in the image of God and the real likeness of God, so to speak. In the image of God, the very character, the very spiritual attributes. This is why that's why we must all after we are born again, having the Holy Spirit in us, that's why we go through all this, you know, renewing, you know, that, you know, how that we move from glory to glory, that we might be, well, we might come to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that not right? The image of His Son. You see, God worked from inside out. That's one thing we need to know. Genesis 9:1-4. Now this man said that meat was eaten only after the flood. Now that's a whole lot of misinterpretation in that verse. Let's go to Genesis 9:1-4. Alright, Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his son, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. This is after the flood, right? When they got out of the flood, got out of the ark. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the enemy of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that move upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Now, they say, simple, isn't it? The Bible tells you, right? The meat was only eaten after the flood. Mr. Gunn, Mr. Richard Gunn. It was never eaten before that. Why? Because like verse 3 said so very clearly, every moving thing that live upon, there shall be meat for you. Now, here's where we have a problem with translation. The word moving things here is not about a fly, a bug, a lizard, a gecko, a bird, the bird, or the snake, or the pig, or the goat, or an elephant. It doesn't mean that. The word moving thing is a wrong translation. It should be every creeping things. It should be every creeping thing that live shall be meat for you. How do I know it's a creeping thing? The Hebrew word is ramish. It's the same word you find in chapter 1 verse 24, sorry. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping things, and beasts after his kind. Now, why is it not true? Why is it not so that in chapter 9 verse 4, alright, verse 3, that why would not the Bible say, you read over in verse 24, every living creature, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, right? Like what is mentioned here in chapter 1, verse 24. It clearly spells out that the earth brings forth living creature after his kind. It means the cattle, means those cattles are those animals of folly, okay? Goat, sheep, cows, whatever. And the beasts of the earth, whatever beast is out there, lion, tiger, whatever you have. And then you mention creeping things. You see 24? So creeping things are creeping things, and these are reptiles. That's why only in chapter 9, verse 4, verse 3, it tells that every creeping things that live shall now be for meat. Because before that, Adam and the children and his wife, they ate meat. Ah, that's not true. Mr. Richard Gann, as many of you call me, get angry, will just address me as Mr. Richard Gann or Richard. Huh? Let me ask you a question. Why did Abel keep sheep? What keep sheep for what? For the wool? For the milk? Is that so? Are you just going to drink milk every day? Just the milk and have the wool? Because why? Is there going to be a lot of change in temperature? that they need a very thick coat, like as if they were in the tundra or the Arctic Circle. Now, remember, understand one thing. Adam offered sacrifices, right? Cain and Abel, they learned to offer sacrifices. But Cain offered the wrong one, of course. And we know, later on, that when you offer a sacrifice, the priest offer a sacrifice. If you offer a burnt offering, the offering of a goat or a sheep is burnt as a sweet smelling savour to God. Burnt until it becomes ash. But there is the offering what we call sin offering and the peace offering. You burn it, you offer it to God, you sacrifice it, you eat it. In the days when Moses was around, he taught the children what God desired. And the priest had to eat that offering. Now, was Adam a priest? He was a priest. Are you a priest? You are a priest. Because we are holy priests before the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So as a priest, when you offer something, you are acting as a priest. So Adam, when he offered a sin offering to the Lord, he eat that sin offering. Identified with it, the priest offering, the same. Do you understand? So that's why meat was being eaten. So for those who have been eaten before the flood, that is not true. Because of this verse of chapter 9, verse 3. But before that, let me tell you something. You see the law of Moses that God gave to him to tell the children of Israel that certain meat, certain animal you don't eat, right? Correct? You don't eat dog. You don't eat dog. Huh? You don't eat pig. Any of the unclean creature you cannot eat. That was the law later on. But before that there was no law here. Do you understand that? Before the flood, Adam's revelation is there. He, being a son of God, he got the revelation. He offered clean animal, sheep or goat, but not some dirty animal like pig. And he wouldn't eat those animals. Do you understand what I'm saying? He know what is clean, what is unclean. Back then, he already know. That's why here in verse chapter 9, verse 3, specifically says that even now, every moving creature that moves shall even be meat for you. So what are those creeping, crawling creatures that we eat? Hard grasshopper locust is one of them. Now with all these swarming locusts from Africa, Pakistan, India, they should eat them. They are creeping creatures. They go on the ground, they move before they have wings and they fly. You can eat the lizard, the morning, whatever lizard that you know you can eat. Creeping, crawling, crabs. Right? Which the crab, grub. So not just the clean animal, the meat of that, but even this animal is given you for food. Huh? But the law has not yet come. It was only later on that God had to separate by choosing a people and make them. That's when, do you think in the time when Noah came out of the ark, that God said, thou shalt circumcise all the firstborn? Is that? No. Because there were no peculiar people yet. When the nations start to multiply, races start to form, that God had to choose someone. And when he chose that someone, build a nation, give them the law, circumcise them. You know, the shedding of blood is a token. That's the reason about it. Keeping the Sabbath was there for them also. Do you see what I'm talking about? Because law came in because God wanted to put these people. Of course, there are other people, they have changed the law. They have their rest day on Friday. Some have rest day on Thursday. Whatever. The Roman at that time have rested on Sunday. But God's people is resting on the Sabbath. We happen to correspond on a Saturday. You see, God gave them the law, but of course, religion have their own enemy, religion have their own, they make their own law. So do you understand what I'm talking about right now here? Alright? So Seth, the reason was, the Bible mentioned that he was in the image and the likeness of Adam and Eve. And that's what it means. Not in the image of God. Alright. Now let us go to another one here now. This has been a question that comes up about the seven thunders in the book of Revelation. And as usual, I just want to touch on this a little bit. I was in the state mood in the car. A brother sitting behind me asked me this. But again, do you still believe that seven thunders are seven men? I said, yes. And then he told me, he said, Bergan, you're standing on thin ice. I said, I'm not. What if there were no seven men? And I told him, I gave him the answer. I said, if there are no seven men, then there are no seven men. But then I asked him, so what if there are seven men? Well, he didn't answer the question directly. Because this seven thunder, what on earth is this seven thunder? It's become a, you know, a debate subject among many anti-message people. Let me just go with you briefly on this. Let us look at this display here now. Now, there will be much speculation about the seven thunders of Revelation 10. These are the seven common views. One, the seven thunders are the seven seals when they are revealed. Now, I'm saying this here to give it to you because basically, practically all this view, except for the last one, are taken from the quotes of Brother Branham or misunderstanding what he was trying to get across. You know, I always believe that God had a purpose in using the man William Marion Branham, a man who is not educated, a man who is not a very eloquent man, very good in oratorical speech. And so Brother Branham is limited education, and sometimes he's trying to find words to use and try to correct his thoughts, but people don't think that he's human. That people, those who follow him like fanatics, they think that he's supernatural to the extent that every word that comes up from his mouth is the word that God put there. When Brother Branham said that is God speaking, and you ask them, how could it be? He said, oh no, the Bible said with stumbling lips, and you know, God speak to his people. I said, okay, maybe. And then God put his word that you may not understand, because you are foolish people. That's why there are so many that followed this message for so many years. They're all gone, because they are so confused. Who are to be blamed? Yeah, those preachers, and secondly themselves, for they do not even understand how to go back to the Bible. They say, even Brother Abraham make this remark, you find the best teacher that you can find and you stay with him and learn. But today we've got all kinds of teachers out there with all that, and there's this creation of fear. If you don't stay what Brother Abraham said, you're going to not make the rapture. You're going to go to hell. You're hell when you accept and you get out of this message. You're going to be worse than those who do not believe. Oh wow, there are all kinds of words that come out from this mouth of this false prophet, these evil preachers. Oh my, we're going to see a whole lot. The Bible tells us that this will be many far away from the faith, you know, and even persecute the believers. Well, it says here, now seven thunders are the seven seals when they are revealed. And so much so that they're trying to say that when the seal was opened, when the first seal is opened, boom, there was a thunder. The second seal was opened, boom, there was a thunder. And I always say this, I try to make people to understand. But people say, who are you, Brother Ken? No, I'm a nobody. You know, the Bible tells us one thing. When the first seal was opened, there was only a thunder. The rest of the seal come out, there was no thundering. A thunder was just calling for attention. That's why these are all symbolic. But was there a thunder in every seal that was opened? No. But they are trying to say that's what Barak Abraham said. Yeah, that's what Barak Abraham said. Do you understand what he is trying to say? What he's trying to tell you? And they are even saying that there are two sets of seals. Oh, two sets of seven seals. Well, the first set is the seven seal that's in the Bible. The second set is the seven seal that are on the outside the Bible. So it's not there to see for you to understand. No, I'm confused. When the Bible said there's only one set of seven seals, now they are saying that there is a second set because it's on the back side of the Bible, because problem said so, blah, blah, blah. Wow. No wonder people get confused. Why can't they get to the Word of God? Why can't they just take the veil off their face and throw it away? Now, when I say that, some people out there who hear this say, oh, you're saying the Brother Ken, take Brother Abraham's book and throw it away. Now, when evil will beget evil, when your hearts are full of that, you will never understand. And not only that, you don't need to deceive yourself. You are deceiving others and you're going to stand in judgment. And I don't care if you said that you have the token of the blood, a token of the prophet, a token of Malachi, a token of this and that. You can claim everything you want to. But as James said, show me your faith and I'll show you mine with works. Works, manifestation of the truth by the word of life, not by mere quotes of Brother Branham's word. Number two. The seven thunders are the seven virtues of Christ, which a believer must manifest or thunder forth. Well, this is preached by Joseph Coleman in New York. They believe the seven thunders are seven virtues. My faith thunders forth. My brotherly kindness thunders forth. My patience thunders forth. So all this must thunder forth. Well, the seven virtues are seven virtues. How can it be thunders? Number three, the seven thunders are the second set of seven seals which seal the back of the book, the scroll. They are not the seven seals which are on the inside of the book. Okay, that is the second set. The seven thunders are seven specific messages of William Branham. This was told to me by a Branhamic preacher back in the 80s, sometime in the 80s. And I asked, when he told me that, I asked him, I said, what are those seven messages? He said, well, the token, marriage and divorce, serpent seed. I said, okay, what else? Well, I'm not sure about the other one. So you said there are seven messages of the problem, that there are the seven thunders. How can seven messages be seven thunders? Messages of Brother Ben, the two and so on. What, there are only three here. What about the four? What about the rest of the seven? Which one? You can say anything you want. Oh, why am I against organized religion? You can say that. Huh? You see? Or another one, Brother Bauman preached about mercy before judgment. You can say anything. That's nonsense. You see, this preacher that I know all these years, sometimes they are speaking, I don't know, like some politician or something out there that going changing here and there. Number five, the seven thunders are the seven spirit angels which came and uttered their voices through William Branham in 63, when they opened up the revelation of the seven seal to him. The seven spirit are seven spirit. That which, when they come to review the Brother Branham, it is just revelation opened up to him. Now, how did they arrive at that? only God knows, and they themselves. 6, the seven thunders are the seven spirits which are now uttering the voices to the fivefold ministry to give her a rapturing faith. Well, this is the same one that has been taught by the one who asked me the question. Did he still believe that the seven thunders are seven men? He believed that the seven thunders are now uttering their voices through the fivefold ministry. How is it? The fivefold ministry is the fivefold ministry. There are five different offices, and they are given by Christ to have built up the church, to bring about perfection to the body of Christ. So how is it that they are teaching the thunders? So every time they come and teach on Sunday or weekdays or when they spread the word of God, are they thundering forth? How is it the seven spirits or seven thunders are speaking to them? In what ways? And the last one, of course, the seven thunders are seven men who have yet to appear to utter their voices of things which the Apostle John heard but were not allowed to be written. What they uttered will give the bride her rapturing faith. This is the only one that makes sense. But then let me just go to what I'm trying to say. In the book of Revelation, you must understand that there are seven spirits that stood before the throne of God. And there are seven attributes of God, and spirit represents life. And they are that which emanate out from God to his people. And there are seven jobs in the Bible. Seven stars, seven candlesticks, seven seals, seven horns and seven eyes under the lamb. Then the seven thunders, and there we have seven trumpets. And there are some that believe that there are two sets of trumpets. Two sets of seven trumpets. One for the Gentile, one for the church, which you don't find. But I don't know how they get it, because if Barabbas says something, they got it as a revelation. Seven, then the last of the seven is the seven vows, or the seven bowls. Now let us look at the next chart. Next display. This next display is from a website. Two sets of trumpets, one for the Gentile and Jews. Okay, so let us look at what was written. There are two sets of trumpets in the Bible. One set is found in Revelation 8:6. Let's turn to it. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Okay, we know that it's down here. We know that there are seven trumpets. And do you know what the seven trumpets do here in the book of Revelation? If you have forgotten, go back and learn from the book that I've written, or look at the chart that I've drawn. This seven thunders deals with Israel during the time of the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? It's nothing to do with the Gentiles. Of course, the people in the world will be affected. When God deals with Israel, the world will be affected. Even now, when we know when God, had given back the land to Israel in 1948, right? The whole world is affected. The animals were there, the brothers, we will say the king folks of Israel, right? Abraham had Sarah. But Sarah couldn't give birth until she said to her to take Hagar as the one, the concubine, and perhaps that's the way what God wants, and produce Ishmael. After Ishmael was born, then you have Isaac. So they are brothers, isn't that right? Brothers. I don't know brother, you call them half brother, but they are brothers because they have the same father. And they came down after the Isaac came who? After Jacob. Yeah, Esau and Jacob. They are what? They are twins. But Esau joined hand with Ishmael. So we have those nations out there. The Arabic nation, those Muslim nations out there. You see? And when Israel had the land, back in 48, they said, we've got to get them out. So they have been taunting Israel, the brothers. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the seven trumpets are for the 70th week of Daniel when God deal with Israel. There's 7 years left for Israel, not 3.5 years left. You foolish brother Mike out there believing in that. Those seven trumpets will take place one after another dealing with Israel. But when Israel affected, the world will be affected. Surely. Huh? That's why the Second World War, everybody, people are blaming on the Jew. Because Hitler propaganda is say the same thing often, repeat it often, the people, the population will be brainwashed and they believe it. And they blame it on the Jew. So now, this person who wrote this on the website say, there are two sets of trumpets in the Bible. One set is found in Revelation 8:6, and it has to do with the plague turned loose on the Jew during the tribulation period. But not just when they put down there the plague only came after the middle. But Israel, but the two witnesses are going to preach before this, at the beginning of the 70 week of them, which is the first beginning of the 7 years. Okay, then later on we got more trumpet blown, and then we got the wars that come. Alright, it says, but the great trumpet for the bride, the great trumpet for the bride, has to do with the last trumpet spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17, both referring to the rapture. Now, when it says here, but the great trumpet, what is the great trumpet in the Bible? Then he mentioned, has to do with the bride, with the great, with the last trumpet spoken of in Corinthians and Thessalonians. The last trumpet. There's only one last trumpet. We always hear what Paul said about the last trumpet, the last trumpet. He didn't say the last trumpet. The last trumpet, the last trumpet. How is it the last trumpet become the last trumpet? Just because the word trump means trumpet. So Donald Trump is a trumpeter. Obviously not, right? You use the word Trump and you start to give you all kinds of, you know, surmising this is, oh come on. In fact, I had somebody say, you know, again, when President Trump was, when Donald Trump was president, he said, oh, he's a Trump, maybe that's the last Trump. He's telling us there's the last Trump coming. And you know how the people come up with this kind of thing? Kind of strange though, huh? So the Bible talks about the last trumpet, not about the last trumpet. Okay, let us look into the verse that's already quoted for you here. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Last trump, last trump. Watch it. See what the Bible is from. Just watch it. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, this whole thing is quoted by the person who put this on the website. Alright. 1 Thessalonians. For this I say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Remember this? Shout, voice, trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, then he used this quote. Now we looked at what Brother Branham said. You know, people have taken the Bible and put Brother Branham's quote as if they are the absolute. That they are just equal to the Bible. Sometimes they do that. Huh? And that is what people are so brainwashed into it, and then after many years they realize that, you know, they'll get so confused. But see what Brother Branham is trying to say. As I say, if you have I told one, two brother, my preacher, we call him, okay, my first time when I was then in Uganda. So we had a ministers meeting, and they came in wearing white with the attaché case and tried to prove me wrong about what I teach on two shall be one flesh, that every child that is to be born must come by sexual birth. But they believe that because Brother Abraham says speak to the dust of the earth and they also come out. So we know I give them the answer and demonstrate to them. They remain silent. After I repeat my question to them, after I explained them, I said, is this what you believe Brother Abraham to mean? Literally, the Abel come out from the dust. As an adult, of course, everything God creates is adult. Not the baby. Abel's not going to come up from the dust as a baby on the ground. Then I asked a simple question, what is the breast of Ephraim? They couldn't understand. They couldn't, give an answer. So I was fired up within, and I rebuked them in the face in front of all the ministers. I was first time there. I don't know all these people. And I told them right then that, the Lord gave me the answer to give them, and then I rebuked them. I said, look, you can call Brother Branham, but you do not even have the mind of the prophet to understand the prophetic utterance of the prophet. Now I said, standing right here, I have the mind of the prophet to understand what he's trying to say. Do you? The room was quiet. They packed their bag and they left. You see, the thing, the word of God is that it takes the mind of God to give your mind of the Spirit of God to give you understanding. So when you want to understand prophetic words, you need to have a prophetic mind. If God doesn't give you the anointing, you cannot understand. So just know what Brother Ben is trying to tell the people. In standing there to teach his mind is here and there, not that easy. You understand what I'm saying? That just like I was trying to say seven thunder or seven trumpet, I said seven thunders. You get this confusion. Now this is what happened here. Look, this is the quote. The rapture. The first thing is the sounding. Or the first thing is the trumpet. And a voice. A shout. And then a voice. And then trumpet. You see how Brother Abraham is trying to say? You know what I'm saying? He fumbled. Oh, Richard Gang, you dare to speak against the prophet of God? Am I speaking against the prophet of God? Well, I'm telling you plain simple truth. That he's human being fumble when he's trying to speak something, trying to explain and trying to get the thoughts correct. So, when you read all this, you realize, the first thing is the sounding. Is the first thing the sounding? No. He realizes it's not. So then he said, the first thing is the trumpet. Still wrong, right? He's then trying to correct himself. Or the voice. No, it's not a voice. The first thing is a shout. And then a voice. Then a trumpet. Now he tried to put that in order now. Now it is very common for Christians to say, the rapture is coming, and then your trumpet sound, bam, in the air. And then the angel will shout, and then you will go up. But this is what people will think. Shout. A messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection. Look at what he says. This is problem trying to get something across, but I believe, as I said this before, he made a mistake. Look. The second is a voice of the resurrection. What did the Bible say? The voice of an archangel. For problem said, the voice of a resurrection. Because why do you think he said that? The answer is given here, even later. Because he was thinking of something. Okay, listen. The same voice, that a loud voice in St. John 11, 38, 44, that called Lazarus from the grave, right? So that's what he was thinking. But that's not what Paul was saying. Now I gotta stand here and tell the truth, what the Bible said, and not what Brother Branham said. It doesn't matter what you Branham are out there thinking. Because when God judged me in that day, I'm gonna give an account. Whether I'm faithful to the word that was absolutely given to me, or the word of Brother Branham, who's a mere man who's trying to get the revelation out to the people. But I know the Branham I said, Brother Branham was vindicated, every word he said is thus saith the Lord. No, sir. This Bible, this scripture is in breath of God. Means that every word is in breath of God. It's written in script. But when a man stand in the pulpit and try to interpret the Bible, and a Brother Branham try to do it, the word that comes up is not in breath. Get that into your what here. And don't let the monkey in there take it away from you. That's what they mean. Getting the bride together and then the resurrection of the dead. See, now he's against you on that voice about Lazarus. Getting the bride together and then waiting for the next one to come is the resurrection of the dead. See, to be caught up with them. Now watch, the three things take place. The next is what? A trumpet. A voice. Now again, he go back to a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. Right, that's the order. Now the third thing is a trumpet, which always at the Feast of Trumpet. Now he's going back to the Old Testament Feast of Trumpet. He's calling the people to the feast. That will be the bride supper. Okay? The Lamb's supper with the bride in the sky. Now, I wonder what's in his mind, huh? See, the first thing come forth is his message, calling the bride together. The next is the resurrection of the sleeping bride. Again, he's going back to the voice of the resurrection. Then, the one that's dead back in the other ages, they are caught together, the trumpet, the feast in the heaven, in the sky. Why? It's the thing that takes place, friends. Now, but really what problem said here already? Just look into the scripture that the man put it on the internet. Let's go back. Now, in Brother Branham's quote, the message come, then the voice of the resurrection calling up the dead, right? Then the trumpet, they will get the bride to go together. Now, think for a moment the mess the brother that this is the problem is trying to collect. The whole thing is just messed up. Are you following me here? Lord, look at me. Here we have the shop. Well, he says the message. Calling the bride together. Right? Getting the bride. Right? Next he said, the voice of the resurrection. The cause of the dead. Right? The voice, call up the dead. The dead bride. Then the trump. And together, the trump calls the living bride together to go up with him. That's not what Paul said. Now, at this point in time, people are asking, Reggie, you don't believe the prophet. Don't keep on telling me, don't keep on asking the stupid question, alright? You brand my out, keep on asking me. Alright, you don't believe the prophet, you don't believe the prophet. I believe as what Jesus said. When the disciple asked him, what must we do to do the work of God? And Jesus said, you believe on him whom God sent. There you are again. You believe on brother whom God sent. Yes, I believe him. God sent any preacher that preached the word of God. I believe that. But you don't. Only Brother Branham is vindicated. any preacher that comes along that God sent, that preach from the Word of God, I receive them. I believe in them. When God sent John the Baptist, the people must believe in John the Baptist because of the message to prepare them. God sent Jesus Christ, then they have to believe in Jesus Christ who died for them. Then after Jesus gone up, He sent the apostle. Then they believe on the apostle whom God sent. Then God sent Paul. They believe in Paul. And so on and so forth and so on and so forth. Do you understand that, my friend? But here we have this. The Bible clearly said, the Lord descended from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, not the voice of the resurrection. Then Paul in Corinthians, look at it. See whether you look at the coat of Brother Abraham and the coat of Paul. Which one actually you want to try to understand? Corinthians say, in the moment in the twinkling, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised up. So when do the raised dead, the living, the dead bride, those already died in ages past. When would they resurrect? At the voice of the resurrection, as Barbara used it, which is picking up from Thessalonians, which is the voice of the archangel? Or is it at the last trumpet? You see, Barbara said this, shout, the voice raised up, the dead, then the trumpet, right? But Paul said, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump. At this trump, then the dead comes up, right? Why are people so confused? Simple thing, just as that. Well, you know, Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the revelation of God no effect? People said, but again, why? There's no seven men. So there's no seven men. As I said, you don't know seven, no seven men. If you believe the rapture, you can go up in the rapture without any revelation. Oh, I already got a revelation. But let me tell you something about this faith, about the revelation. Even the prophet of God tells us this. We need to get those seven voices. For this is what gives us rapturing faith. So what is rapturing faith? Some people say, I already got rapturing faith already. So is it rapturing faith? Why are you still here? I have salvation and faith. I have saving faith, right? Correct? I have the faith right now. I have eternal life right now. Not after when I'm dead. Do you get it? So if I hear somebody preach and God give me the healing faith, I should be healed there and then, right? Or a few days after, as the healing start to move. But there are people that say, confess your healing. Keep on speaking the word. Oh, I'm healed. After 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, they're still not healed. Means they don't actually have the healing faith. They don't even have that revelation yet. And faith cometh by hearing. Do you see what I'm talking? So, we need to have the voice, the voices of seven thunder, to give us rapturing faith. So until they sound, we don't have it. And you said that you already have it because you heard the seven seal open and all these things. Good. If you believe that it is, good. So then I have no problem then. Huh? So what is the message given for? Everything that God does, you know, whatever He's doing with His plan and purpose, when He reveals one after another, things like that, there is a purpose in it. So let us be patient and listen and wait for Him to unfold it to us. Don't just run this way and that way with the coats. So your faith must be of the word of God. Revelation said this. Revelation 2, verse 13. I like this very much. Alright, remember that. If you talk about faith, your faith must be her, must be the faith of God. Revelation 2:13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou hold fast my name, that's one, and has not denied my faith, even in those days where in Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelt. So, my name, my faith. Jesus said, my name, my faith. Hold fast to my name. Don't deny my faith. Is it your faith or mine, or his faith? Elvis said, I have the faith in God. Yeah, faith in God is one thing, but have the faith of God. Huh? I have belief in his name. Good, but have the name of Christ in you. Do you see the difference? This one is the last one. This is one that has been written to me 10 years ago. Emailed to me by a preacher. You know, he was looking through the internet because he has a problem with the book of Luke, with what Luke wrote. So back then, 10 years ago, I happened to bring up this from my email and I look at it. Oh, I said, okay, now I'm going to look at it closer and find the answer for him, because I wrote it down and I replied to him, but he's still not satisfied because I think there is something that was missing. And I found it 2 days ago. This is what he said to me. Because over the book of issue about the word, the 11. The 11. The 12. Okay. So, that is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, 33 to 36. So, when in my reply to him, I said, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Bible believer? When I say Bible believer, I don't mean those in the end time message. Huh? He said this, I used to be staunchly. So, in 1968, when I graduated from the Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary, now named Denver Seminary in Denver, Colorado, I was solidly conservative in my view of the Bible. I believe in verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible and in the inerrancy of the original autograph. So he was a graduate. So he probably is about 4 or 5 years, maybe older than me, 7 years. He graduated in 68. From a seminary. You know, he told me that when he came to the pulpit to preach, he was a flop. So I guess that he never became a preacher. But he's wondering about his faith. Because he came across a book that talked about the inerrancy of the Bible. And he believed that there's one error in the Bible, the whole gospel story fails. So he was looking for the answer to the harmonizing of the gospel, and which I put out on the internet. He came across it, so he wrote me and asked me to discuss with him. Very well written, he's, you can see that he's very educated. I replied him, but apparently the answer is not getting anywhere because he's still looking at the word that he left. And he told me, he said, Sir Richard, you are the only one who replied to my email. Because there were others who have written the article trying to harmonize the four gospels. They refused to answer my email. Book of Luke 24, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. This is the two disciples, one of them called Cleopas, who were on the way to Emmaus when Jesus joined them. Alright? After whatever happened, they went to Jerusalem, and there's a record to say here. in verse 33 that they found the 11. Why is the 11? Why is there the 11? Who are the 11?
Judas
is no longer there. Yeah, so it's called the 11. Now, verse 35, 36 is where there is a problem here in this book of Luke. So after they told him what had done, what was done, and how they were known that in the breaking of bread, in verse 36 says, and as they touched speck, Jesus stood in the midst of them, and I said unto them, peace be unto you. So now, the book of Luke ends with chapter 24. And nothing else is mentioned, right? You go back to look at the one I put on the website, the harmonizing it. Because I put there, when these two disciples went to the 11, and the rest of them that were gathered, John said, John's recording said that, make us understand that Thomas was not there. But this man said, the Bible said in verse 35, 36, continuation, and has the touch speck. That means to say that the touch speck is, there's no breakage, there's no another time. We do not know how many times Jesus appeared to them. We know that within the space of 40 days, before he ascended, before Pentecost come, right? 30 to 40 days. I don't know how many times Jesus appeared to them. But we know that Jesus appeared to them, and there were times when Thomas was not there, until one time Thomas was there. Do you remember? So he was not satisfied with this explanation. Now, John said then, in the book of John, chapter 20, 19 onwards, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now here the Bible said, but Thomas, one of the 12. Huh? Now, just think about it. One of the 12. Okay. Then when I was reading this again last 2 days ago, and I said, I think I know the answer why the confusion. Okay? The other disciple therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the prints of the nail, and trust my hand to his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again. So you see, to this man, he believed that John 19 to 25, you know, when the two men report that Jesus came in, this should be a continuation more or less of that. Okay? Now, verse 26. After 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, door being shut, stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace with you. Then he said unto Thomas, come, put forth your finger and hold my hands, and reach hither your hand and trust into my side, and be now not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Now go to Matthew. Again go to Matthew. The answer is going to come to you soon. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. You see the word here? Then the 11 disciples. Now I want you to keep this in mind now. First we have the 11, the 12. Now here is specific. The 11, but not just the 11 went away with him, but the 11 disciples. Got it? Alright. Acts 1, 26. And they put forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He didn't say numbered with the 11. Numbered with the 11 apostles. These are counting numbers. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:5. I think I'm just going to 1 Corinthians 15:5. It's going to be easy for you to really find out the answer. And he was seen of Cephas. Who is Cephas? Huh? Anybody know? Oh, you have forgotten the Cephas has another name? Simon Peter. Okay? He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. Okay. So you have Peter, then of the 12. So 12 plus Peter, 13, right? Right, if you want to count that way. But look at what the Bible talks about, huh? It said, when the 12. Okay, then of the 12. But he didn't say, then of the 12 disciples. He said, then of the 12. Are you getting the revelation now? No, you're not getting. Okay, I don't blame you. He spoke, then John 6:71. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay, being one of the 12. So you got a 12. Okay. Okay, let's go. Luke 22:14. Luke 22:14. There are many of these same scriptures, but I just bring some of these so that you can have an understanding. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. He didn't say the 12 with him. He said the 12 apostles with him. Matthew 10:2-4. This one should clear you up. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So now, here you have the list of 12. Here are the 12 apostles. Now the name of 12 apostles. Hey, name 1, 2, 3. So what's the difference now? When I say this, oh, now I got it. You see, when you use the word, the 11, the 12, the 11 disciples, the 12 apostles, you are looking at countable and non-countable. You got it? Okay, let's say for example, I join a club. They have 10 members. I'm one of those 10. So wherever we go, you know, we are one of people say, oh, you're one of the 10. You got what I mean? You're one of the 10. Even I'm there by myself, or I'm there with somebody, oh, you're with the 10. You're of the 10. Correct. You're talking about the group. You get what I'm talking about? The group. You see? So now, when we are 10 are together, let's say we are 10 together, and we sit together here, and somebody says, oh, the 10 members, there is the word members, right? The 10 members of the clubs are here. So because you're all there, the 10 members. But if they can also say, oh, the 10s are here. But if we are 8 then, so oh, you're of 10. So when we take the 10, or 11, I mean the Bible, he said, the 11, you're mentioning about the 11, the group, the 11 minus Judas. Okay? You're of the, they're of the 11. Was it of the 12? The original 12. They are, alright? Original 12. Judas was of the 12. You get it? Pointing to that group. That's not why in Corinthians 15:5, Paul was saying that Jesus was seen of Peter, Cephas, and then of the 12, the group. He didn't say of the 12 disciples. Because it would be wrong to say that he was seen of Simon and of the 12 disciples. Kind of odd, right? You see what I mean? The tag of the 11 is the group. Tag of the 12 is the group. So that's why I think the man is confused. So when the two disciples met the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they went to report, they went back to Jerusalem, and the Bible said, and they found that the 11 gathered together with the rest of the disciples. So the word 11, he made him think that all the 11 were there. It may not necessarily be. Right? I go to the 10 group, the 10 group members, When I go to the group, I say, oh, the 10 were there, but there could be only maybe 8 or 7. Do you see what I'm talking about here now? So I guess that's what we're looking at. So there is important of me hearing, reading, understanding the Word of God. Well, may the Lord bless every one of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord. Take that word, Father, further and bring it further to us, Lord. We thank you. For truly, Lord, the way that you have written the Bible, many times you have hid truth, O Lord, from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. But you surely reveal it to those that are babes learning and wanting to know more what you have to tell each and every one, O Father, they desire the sincere milk of thy word. So we thank you, Lord. Bless everyone out there, Father. I ask that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.